Well, it's a joy to be here. It's a joy to spend time in the Word together. And this week we continue in Genesis. We've been working through Luke most Sundays, but we're taking a little break because the next passage in Luke is Luke 7, 18 to 23. And Kevin Dane, who's going to be leading the conference on engaging the disability with the gospel, will be preaching for us. And so that's in 2 weeks. And then after he preaches, then I'll get back to Luke. But for now, we're spending a little bit of time in Genesis. And we may do that next week, or I may do something else. But for now, we're back in Genesis 3. Last week, we spent time on that almost most famous of biblical passages of the temptation of Adam and Eve, and we saw that there were all sorts of things that were just awry, that there was an inversion of order as the serpent, that is Satan, goes after Eve and not Adam, and Eve is deceived and at least in some sense thinks she's doing something good. In others, we kind of understand she should have known better. And Adam is, for at least part of it, if not the whole time, standing by. And of course, they ate, and shame entered the picture. God shows up and questioned them. And of course, while they were guilty, they blamed. Eve blames the serpent, God blames Eve, and really blames God himself. And what comes next is God's word to the serpent, the woman, and to Adam. Let's pray together, and then children, remember that I'll be asking you some questions, so make sure that you pay attention. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we come to you, and we read what is in so many ways terrible news. But in the middle of it is grace and a promise. And you have kept that promise and are keeping that promise and will keep it. Lord, help us to hear and believe. Guide my words. May they be faithful and blessed by you. In Jesus' name, amen. Picking up in our text at verse 14, you can follow along in your Bible or in the bulletin. The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman, he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and the flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. This is God's word. Children, come on forward. Well, good morning, children. It's good to see you. And today, we read about God and about the serpent and Eve and Adam. Did Adam and Eve do what they should not have done? Did they eat when they shouldn't have? Yes, and so God said, things are going to be difficult because of that. Do people fight sometimes? Yeah. Do you want to know why? It's because Adam and Eve ate, and God said to Eve that relationships would be cursed. And so we don't get along, even though we should. And is it easy to do all the work that you're supposed to do? What do you think? No. Sometimes we're lazy when we shouldn't be. Sometimes we try really hard, and it doesn't work. And do you get hurt sometimes? Yeah. That's because of the curse, too. And so God told Adam and Eve that the ground would work against them, and that it would be hard to have children, and it would be hard to get along as a married couple. They wouldn't love each other like they, you know, could have if they had obeyed. And we get hurt sometimes, and one day everybody dies. But there's good news. Do you know what the good news was? What was it? I'll give you a hint. It was something about the snake. Yes.
Now has to eat the dirt.
That's true. And then the next thing he said is someday somebody's going to be born and he's going to stomp on the head of the snake and he's going to defeat Satan. Do you know who that was?
J-E-S-U-S.
Yes. It was Jesus. And that came true. And so if we believe, we know that we're saved from our sins, and one day Jesus is going to make everything right, and even death, it's not forever. If you believe in Jesus, you'll be raised to life. Yeah. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, bless these children. Help them to understand that even though the world is hard because of disobedience, that you made a way for things to be made right. Thank you that you sent Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, children, you are dismissed. Well, we continue this week in a text that is so well known and so rich, and we come to it with a lot of knowledge, but it is God's word. And so we come seeking to be corrected, seeking to be challenged, seeking to be brought to a better understanding of ourselves, of God, and of the world. As I was thinking about how to talk about this, I had a few ideas, but I came across this, and I had a conversation this week with a friend, who's also a pastor, about just the state of healthcare and I think this is one of those that, though it can get mixed with politics, it doesn't matter what your political beliefs are. Just about everybody is willing to say there are big problems in the healthcare system. We may disagree about how to, you know, fix them, but there are problems. And we see things like, you know, you go in for surgery and you have to have, you know, your little finger stitched up, and you get the bill, and the bill is $47,000, and then the insurance company says, we'll pay you $200, and you know, one of the questions to ask is, why is this so hard? And by the way, I'm choosing the healthcare industry somewhat arbitrarily, partly because of the conversation I had and it was on my mind, but it works for other things. But why is it so hard? What do we want to do with our healthcare system? We want to take care of sick people. Well, that should be easy, right? You get good doctors, you get, you know, and they come and they take care of people, except some people don't go to the doctor when they should, and so they end up going to the emergency room instead, and that's more expensive. And so you have that. And then on top of that, you have some people who are sick or say they're sick, and really they're lying about being sick, and really they want painkillers. And so you have that problem. Well, then you have also, if we're honest, we have problems with some doctors. Some doctors are great and wonderful, and some are not as great. And on top of that, educational expenses are very high, so some people who want to be a doctor never can because it's prohibitively expensive to become a doctor, and so they end up doing something else when they could have been a great doctor. And then, you know, okay, let's, you know, coming back, we want to help people, we want doctors to help people, but sometimes things go wrong. And we don't want our doctors taking, you know, having to spend all their time on the phone saying, yes, I'll see you, okay, I'm free at this time. So we have administrators, and then, if we're honest, some administrators are better than others, and sometimes administrators make mistakes, and sometimes doctors make mistakes, and oh, then, well, we really need lawyers to help because there are people who are going to sue because of mistakes, and it goes on. And then you add in insurance companies, and insurance can be wonderful, but insurance will also say, well, you don't really need that surgery to live. And so where a doctor would say you absolutely should have this surgery, insurance says no. And then you have the political level of politicians coming in and legislating things. And it goes on and on and on, to say nothing of you can have a wonderful hospital that then starts to fall into disrepair because of faulty equipment. You can have side effects of drugs that we really didn't know about, those side effects. And again, the list goes on and on. Well, I could spend more time on this, but how do we make this right? You can just throw more money at it, but some of that money will be lost. People will embezzle, people will misuse funds, and so on. So what do we do? In order to fix our healthcare system well, we need to undo all the evil of the human heart. And we need to also deal with all the brokenness of the world. And that is to say, to truly fix it, we need a new heavens and a new earth and a savior. Now again, this works for anything, and I'm not, you know, picking on healthcare. Education works the same. We just want to educate our children. And yet, there are so many problems with the educational system. Well, what about the military? Same thing. Lots of different problems. Corporations. Even if we're honest, churches. Because churches, where our stated goal is to seek and to save the lost and to help people know Jesus, let's be honest and say pastors have egos. And so do board members and elders, and so do, you know, others, and it gets in the way. You can summarize it with Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? My point here, no matter where we go, we run into tremendous problems that cannot be easily fixed or even fixed with great difficulty. What we find is, no matter what the organization, sinfulness gets in the way, as does the brokenness of the world. And we haven't even talked about the fact that Satan is real and he wants us to be destroyed. Add all that together, and we've got real problems. Well, let's take a look at Genesis 3. We start out with Adam and Eve. They've been questioned about, did you eat the fruit? None of them just said, neither of them says, yes, I ate the fruit that you told me not to. Eve says, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. Adam, the woman you gave me, she gave me the fruit, and I ate. What happens next is fascinating, somewhat terrifying, if you understand everything that's being said. It's heavy, and yet there's grace woven through this, some obvious, some not as obvious. So we start out with the curse on the serpent. And one of the things that happens first, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock. The curse is direct. Cursed are you. And we see that the serpent is told, you're cursed above all livestock and all beasts of the field. That's interesting. You who sought to be so high, Satan, who sought to be above all, is now cast down below the beasts of the field. On top of that, you're going to go on your belly. Now, the question we always want to know, did snakes at one point have legs and they lost them? And a professor of mine said there's a good argument to be made that no, snakes just looked like snakes. And his argument was insightful because when you look at the other curses, there's actually nothing new added into the equation for Adam and Eve. That is, God doesn't say to Eve, because you have done this, now you have to have babies, and it's going to hurt. She was already going to have children. But now it's taken on a cursed element. Well, what about Adam? The curse for Adam is not, well, now that you've disobeyed, you don't get to just sit around anymore. Now you have to work and till the earth. Well, he was already tilling the earth. His job was to tend the garden. But now there's going to be toil. And so, for whatever it's worth, it's possible that what we have is a serpent that already would have crawled on its belly. Now that's a cursed element. And if you want to get into, even more questions, one of the questions you can ask is, did serpents have wings? Because there are lots of winged serpents in ancient art. Don't know. But certainly what we see for sure, the serpent has been cast down, and the serpent, in the cursing of the serpent, Satan is cursed. Below all the livestock, below the animals. And then there's this amazing passage, verse 15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. At the surface level, this says, women won't like snakes. And neither will their offspring. True enough. And you might argue, well, some people like snakes. If you're out camping and you hear a rattler next to you, the enmity will come. But more than that, there's a deeper level, that there is now going to be a war, enmity, a state of hatred and opposition. There is going to be a battle between Satan and humanity, between those who follow after Satan, willingly or unknowingly, against the people of God. It's going to last the whole, all the world long. And we see this interesting thing even on into the New Testament. On one hand, Satan is called the prince of this world. On the other, he's an illegitimate leader. And there's certainly a battle through all the pages of Scripture, on through the end of the book of Revelation, until Satan is defeated. There will be strife. And this is the root of what we experience as Christians who live in a culture that is ultimately not friendly to followers of Jesus. And you can say, well, there are moments when Christianity can be embraced by a nation or a culture, but it's never lasting and never thorough, and very often it just doesn't go as well as it should. Jesus in John 15 said, John 15:18, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. And so there, that curse is ongoing. Though we belong to Jesus, the world is going to be opposed to us. And we're going to see that continue to play out. And then there is this final curse. He shall bruise your head, you shall bruise his heel. Not given with a whole lot of detail, but Adam and Eve are told there's going to be somebody who's going to come and the snake is going to be defeated. As we read the scriptures, of course, we know this is a prophecy that opens the door wide to mercy for humanity and the ultimate defeat of Satan. Again, there's no reason for Satan to expect anything other than full justice for Adam and Eve. Satan had received justice without, to our knowledge from the scriptures, any possibility of repentance. And so Satan likely thought, good, I may be going down, but I'm taking everything with me. God, I've defeated you, even as I go down. Well, this opens the door that, no, Satan, you are not going to have the ultimate victory. And so we see that grace enters the picture. And already there is a plan in place to save humanity from the serpent. And we'll come back to that grace later. From the serpent, we go to Eve. Remember, Eve was created to be a suitable helper, or a helper fit, or a helper corresponding to Adam. We looked at different ways that could be interpreted. We also looked at how Eve was not created as a servant for Adam, in the sense that she was created so Adam didn't have to do his own dishes or something like that. While that may be a great way to show love, it's certainly a way that a woman can serve her husband. Eve was created to be a helper, and that word helper is what God uses of himself when he gives Israel military victory. So again, she is created not just, Adam, I'm going to take care of you, but I'm going to be side by side with you, helping to do the work God has given, to fill the earth and subdue it, to be a ruler of creation alongside you, and yes, under Adam, but together they were to do that. Well, Eve was created to be a helper and to help in that role of filling the earth and subduing it. And here, the curse really comes on her role. Notice it does not say, "Cursed are you." It says, "I will multiply your pain in childbearing. And so you are going to continue to fill the earth and subdue it. But filling the earth is going to be painful." There's the straightforward act of childbirth. I don't have to tell you, women, that's painful. But then there's also likely another level to this. The scriptures say that Adam lived to be 930 years old. Well, by Genesis 6, the entire world had gone off the rails and only Noah was still following God. Now, it doesn't get quite that bad during Adam's lifetime, and we don't know, did Eve live that whole time? Only the age of the men is recorded, but presumably she lived a long time. And so part of the curse is she's going to see, certainly in the next chapter, she's going to see Cain kill Abel, the one that she may have thought would be the one to crush the head of the serpent, brought about instead the death of her other son. She would see, along with Adam, children leaving faith, faithful living, and following the serpent. And then there's this very difficult passage. Your desire shall be, and at its most basic, your desire shall be for your husband, but he shall rule over you. Here, your desire shall be contrary to your husband. There's debate over how do you interpret this. It's a tough one. One of the things that's perhaps helpful is that we see a similar phrase used of Cain in Genesis 4:17, when God warns Cain, sin is at your door. He says, sin's desire is for you, and you must rule over it. And so, sin is desiring something over you. Is it possession? Is it control? It's something like that. And so different ways that you can interpret this, and I'm open to the possibility that this is intentionally ambiguous because there may be more, ways than one to see this. But there's a way of interpreting this. You will desire your husband to be close, but he's going to dominate you. There's also the possibility that this means you will desire control over your husband, but he will dominate you. Or that your desire will be contrary to your husband's desire, but again, he will dominate you. Adam and Eve's role before would have had a proper hierarchy. Adam was the representative. Adam was the king of creation under God. But there never would have been strife. There never would have been selfish leadership. And so it would have looked very different than anything we've ever seen. And so what we see in this curse is, at its most basic, Eve was created to be alongside Adam to work together. Now there's going to be disunity. There's going to be a fracturing of relationship. And it's going to be ugly. Now, it's worth pausing for a moment and saying that many have sought to use this as justification for abuse or of domination. But domination is not part of God's original plan. And so we can't say, God made it this way, so I, as a husband, am going to rule over my wife in a domineering kind of way. No. This is not saying abusive behavior is good. It's saying it's going to happen. And one of the things we see in the New Testament as Jesus begins to undo the curse is, if we study Ephesians, we see a very different model of marriage than of a husband ruling over in a dominating kind of way, and of a woman's desire to dominate or possess her husband. But certainly, relationships, especially the marriage relationship, is now corrupt. And so we come to Adam. To Adam, again, we don't hear the words, "Cursed are you." That's significant. Instead, again, Adam's role becomes cursed. God says, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat it." Look at what receives the curse. Cursed is the ground because of you. Adam's job was to care for the world, to expand the Garden of Eden, to make the entire world the Garden of Eden, which is to say, the entire world would have been a garden temple for God, and it would have been beautiful. Well, now, because of this curse, what would have been lovely and would have been satisfying is now going to be frustrating, futile, incomplete, fading. There's a difference between, you know, working hard and standing back and saying, "This is wonderful. I've planted a tree, it's great," and stepping back and then watching the tree tip over because you didn't dig the hole right, or beetles ate into your tree like they did with mine. There's going to be frustration. Another way to put this, creation, which would have worked under you, is now going to work against you. Adam still has dominion over the world. It's amazing that God doesn't take that away entirely. But his dominion has been gutted. We read in Romans 8 that all creation is cursed. So when it says the ground, that includes everything. Romans 8, 19 and following. "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God." So there you have it. Because of Adam's, because of the curse that Adam earned, things fall apart. The world doesn't work as it should. Bugs don't stay where they should. They eat other things. Lions don't eat only what they should. They come after things they shouldn't. Livestock, even people. The creational order has been messed up. And as for Adam's work, "In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles shall bring forth for you. And you will eat." Eating shows up 5 times in this little section. You will eat. "But you who chose to eat what you shouldn't, now you're going to work hard. You're going to eat by the sweat of your face. And you're going to do that. And it's going to be a difficult burden. And you're going to do that until the day when you return to the ground." Adam was already made from dust, but there was nothing wrong with that. He had received, you know, the breath of life from God. He was the image of God along with Eve. But now, death has entered the picture, not instantaneously as they expected, but very thoroughly, and not just physically, but also spiritually, because we read that they're also cast out of Eden, partly because, you know, you're not supposed to eat the tree of life. Now that you're evil, if you lived forever, that would not be a good thing. But also, you can't be in the presence of God anymore. And so, death is a literal return to the ground, but also a separation from God. So what we see is Adam has some dominion, but it's flawed. And we see the worldview that we see in Ecclesiastes start to play out. That no matter what you try to do, going back to my illustration, you know, our healthcare system, we can throw $5 billion at the problem. What'll happen? A few problems will get solved and some new ones will pop up. Because the fundamental human heart is broken, because the world is broken. Adam will work hard, it'll be futile until he dies. I'm not going to stop now. I'm going to keep going. And praise God that that was not the end of the story, because there is grace here. And one of the tempting things as a pastor is to go and say, well, here are some ways that you can practically, you know, overcome the curse. I can't come up with anything that would, you know, give real lasting benefit. I mean, you can use a rototiller, that'll be easier, but you're still going to end up with problems. You can go to marriage counseling, but you're still going to have problems. The curse is still there. And one of the things we have here is Adam and Eve have a problem in the curse that they received, where nothing they can do, no amount of knowledge, effort, willpower, technique, will be able to lift the curse upon them. Certainly, we have not figured out how to even get into the, you know, how to live to 130. Maybe we've had one or two. I know we've gotten into the 120s, but only a very few. And that's it. Death is over everything. And so we can't, you know, Adam can't just work harder and expect that, okay, if I just work hard enough, the ground will obey me. And Eve can't say, well, if I'm just careful enough, if I just eat the right things, well, then childbearing won't be so bad. But God comes in and does a few wonderful things. First, the serpent is cursed. Second, like I said, you don't have the statement, cursed are you. That's huge. It's what you would expect. We actually don't hear a person hear those words until Cain. And when you look at Cain, when he's cursed, and now you are cursed from the ground which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood. So there, he does receive a direct curse. But Adam doesn't. Eve doesn't. That already is fascinating. And then God, yes, he removes them from Eden, but he clothes them. And you've likely heard already that in the clothing with animal skins may be a statement that an animal is going to die instead of you. And God takes Adam and Eve, who were ashamed to the point of hiding not only from God but from each other, and brings them back together. And marriage is partially restored, and life continues. But the best news, of course, is that one did come to crush the head of the serpent. And that, in Romans 5, when in that text that we had read for us earlier by Daniel, we read, "Therefore, as one trespass, one sin, led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men." So what Paul says there is, Adam, his sin, condemned all of us. Now, as we go, we continue to condemn ourselves, we add to it, we make it worse. But then Jesus comes, and he becomes a new representative. And so if we believe in Jesus, he was able to transcend the curse. He was able to break it. And in his death as a perfect person, death loses its sting. 1 Corinthians 15. The curse is broken. He takes on the wrath that we deserved. God punished him instead of us. Sin has been paid for. And yes, we exist in a time when we still experience the effects of the fall, including the curse, but the Holy Spirit is now part of the equation. And the Holy Spirit is undoing aspects of the curse so that our marriages can see true, if not perfect, unity. And so that our work, while there still will be frustration, it now can have meaning. And where we are restored, so much so that God says we can go boldly before the throne of grace. And where, as we read the rest of the Bible ends with not just one tree of life, or it's all over in the New Jerusalem. We await a new heavens and a new earth. Only then will all the effects of the fall be undone, and we will be physically and fully spiritually united with Christ in God's presence, and everything will be right. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, Heavenly Father, Holy Spirit, we read this, and the curse is brutal, and yet we see that you held back judgment, and you gave time so that in time, as we read in our Galatians 4, the assurance of pardon, when the fullness of time had come, you sent a son born of a woman. And you, Jesus, took the curse. And you took all the consequences of sin on yourself. And by grace, you give life to all who believe. Help us to believe. Help us to endure in this time when we still experience the fall. Work in us newness of life. In Jesus' name.